Well, as you've already heard this morning, we are in fact celebrating our Thrive commitment. And we've been involved in this series now for a few weeks. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning about, as we've looked at this series, we've talked about what it means to thrive. But I want to talk to you this morning about the heart of thriving. What is involved in the heart of thriving? Because ultimately, when we talk about thriving, yes, we're talking about doing more than striving and doing more than surviving. But we're talking about what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10 when he said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Now, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy because he wants to diminish your life. He doesn't want you to realize the fullness of living out the purpose that God has for you. And so it's important that we understand what Jesus wants for us. You know, I learned a long time ago, whenever you're reading the Bible, that whenever God says, "This is my will for you," you better listen to it. And I want you to notice something that in writing, Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, "This is God's will for you." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, he said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We're coming up on what is one of my favorite holidays, and that's the holiday of Thanksgiving. You know, I mean, you think about it. Who do atheists be thankful to? I mean, come on. We get an opportunity to celebrate and give thanks to the Lord for all that he has done for us and with us. And as we celebrate Thanksgiving, we must remember that it is God's will for us to build gratitude into our lives. And I think it's appropriate that the Thrive campaign, everything that we're doing with that, kind of comes to a head at this point. I mean, why would God be so insistent that we live a life of gratitude? Because it's the best way to live. Because it's the greatest evidence that you're thriving and not just surviving and not just striving in the process. I read a study this week I thought was really cool. Robert Emmons, who's a PhD at the University of California in Davis, is doing a study on people and the role of gratitude in their lives. And he had three groups. He asked one group to focus on the hassles and the things that they were worried about. Then he asked one group to focus on the things that they were grateful for. And then he asked the other group just to focus on ordinary life events. And the results were unbelievable. The people that focused on gratitude and what they were thankful for were just flat out happier. I mean, they lived their lives in favorable terms. They had fewer negative physical symptoms in their lives. They were able to be more active. They spent more time doing things that were effective. They exercised more. They were more optimistic. The grateful group even was viewed as being more helpful toward other people. And the difference was Herculean. And there were other benefits as well. They said that they had clearer thinking, better resilience, had higher immune response. I mean, their whole lives were changed because they embraced this whole concept of gratitude. And by the way, that's kind of become the hot topic in psychological studies now, this business of gratitude. Listen, hey, we don't need a holiday to tell us that we need to be grateful to God. Amen? I mean, we've just celebrated the primary reason why we should be grateful to God, because of what he's done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to notice quickly there are four questions that we must ask ourselves to live life thriving from a heart of gratitude. Four questions that we must ask ourselves to live life thriving from a heart of gratitude. Number one, first question is, what is good in my life? What is good in my life? The scripture starts out the word 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. As Paul writes that verse, he just says at the very beginning, give thanks. Just simply give thanks. Well, what are you going to be thankful for? Well, make a list. You know where gratitude comes from? The Latin word gratus, which means thankful or pleasing. And it has its roots in the Greek word charis, which is actually the word for grace. In the 13th century, the short prayer of gratitude that we pray before the meal became known as saying grace. And it all kind of grew out of this. We're in essence asking the blessing. And so basically what we're seeing here is that grace and gratitude are synonymous. They go together. God's grace being extended to us and our expressing gratitude. Living a life of gratitude begins with the focus of your life. What are you focused on? I remember reading a story one time. You probably have heard of the lady Corrie Ten Boom, who was taken captive by the Nazis. And she and her sister Betsy were horribly treated. And the story goes that on one occasion, they literally were stripped naked by the Nazi soldiers and were standing in line to go through some kind of procedure. And as they were standing in line, all of a sudden Corrie looks at Betsy and says, "Jesus died naked on a cross, and I've never thanked him. I've been so embarrassed I forgot to thank him. Betsy, come on, let's pray right now and let's thank Jesus." I mean, who does that? I mean, who has that kind of attitude or thinks about life in that way? People who focus on what matters, on the things to be grateful and thankful for, instead of focusing on those things that are hurtful. I think you guys know we have a hunting ministry that we do with veterans. And we had a great weekend last weekend. I didn't get to go on it, but our chaplains went, and we had 11 hunters. They harvested 14 deer. We hunted three guys who were blind. Now get your mind around that. Out of the 11 hunters, seven of them prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, made a surrender of their heart to Jesus Christ. But we got to do something recently that we haven't had a chance to do before. We took our first female veteran on a deer hunt. And she'd never even been hunting before. She had been driving a supply truck in Iraq, ran over an IED, back behind the lines where they should have been cleared. The IED went off, blew up her truck, and blew her leg off. And her name's Cole. And Cole had never come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we had the opportunity to take her hunting. And I love something she said. After we had a chance to talk with her and we shared the gospel with her, she prayed and gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And she said, quote, "I had to lose my leg to find my life." That's called a refocus. That's where you start focusing on things that really matter. And by the way, after she said that, she went out on the deer hunt. I have to show you the deer she got, her first deer ever. Go ahead and show that picture. That's a pretty good deer, isn't it? And so that's Cole right there with a fellow named Brad Harris. Brad's one of our volunteers. Brad's, you hunters will appreciate this, he's quite a guy. He invented the grunt call. And so he gets involved with us and a lot of the things that we do. And so he's kind of a multimillionaire, but he loves helping people. He took Cole out on this hunt when she got this deer. But everything about her life changed when she came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Because all of a sudden now she's focused on what really matters. Let me tell you something. If gratitude is necessary for a thrilling, happy, fulfilled life, then it's God's will for us. That's what He wants. He wants you more than anything else to be focused on Him, listening to His voice, following His will, instead of wallowing in our ministry. Write down what you're thankful for. I started this a long time ago, and I'm going to tell you, it's helped me a great deal. I have a gratitude journal. I keep it on my phone, and I write down everything that I'm thankful for throughout the process of the day. Whether it's a friendship or a kind word that I've gotten, a phone call that I've received, a text message that someone has sent me. And I actually make a copy of it and I drop it into that. And I just hold on to it. And every now and then, it just forces me to focus on what matters and what's important. So the question you got to ask yourself is, what is good in my life? What is really good? What do I need to be focused on? Let me give you the principle here. Start with the obvious things. that you can be thankful for. Start with the obvious things that you can be thankful for. All right, question number one, what's good in my life? Question number two, the second thing that you need to ask yourself if you're going to have the heart of thriving and experience God's presence is, number two, where do I need to trust God in my life? Where do I need to trust God in my life? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 goes on. He starts out by saying, give thanks. In other words, find the obvious things that you can be thankful for. But then he says, in all circumstances. Now that kind of throws a wrench in the whole thing, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, okay, God, I can be thankful for the good things, but do you really expect me to be thankful for everything? Do you really expect me to be thankful for these other areas of my life? Let me tell you, everyone experiences setbacks. If you don't believe that, just go back and watch the rerun of the Clemson game yesterday in the first half. Everybody has these setbacks. Everybody has experiences. Everybody faces problems and challenges. Living a life of gratitude doesn't mean refusing to face those inevitable difficulties and hardships that we'll all have to navigate through. It means that you just don't let them define who you are. You rise above them. Let me share something with you. It's a story that happened to Jesus. It's really cool. Luke chapter 17, we see the account of Jesus as he's traveling. And he says he's on the way to Jerusalem as he's passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now you got to understand something. These men are infected with leprosy. Leprosy was the horrible disease of that day and that age. We call it today Hansen's disease. There are 20 different varieties of it. And it starts as scales and then knots, and then all of a sudden the blood begins to be cut off to your fingers, your hands, your limbs, and they actually just begin to fall off. And so whenever you are around leprous people, the smell of rotting flesh and oozing sores was prevalent wherever they gathered. And they were required by law to live together. They were exiled from family and friends due to the highly contagious nature of this disease. They could live no closer than 500 feet from the wall of a city and 150 feet from the road. That's why, if you'll notice what it says here in verse 12, it says they stood at a distance. They weren't allowed to get close to anybody. They weren't allowed to even be back with their family again. They usually ended up living in the city dumps or the sewers. And wherever they traveled, they were required to shout at the top of their voice, unclean! 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 So that anyone who heard their voice could immediately turn and run the other way. So they had no relationship. They were completely, totally, absolutely isolated, lonely, miserable, dying slow death. They were the homeless of that day because they had no home. They had no place where they could go. If you had leprosy, it became the total focus of your existence. It defined who you were because of the way culture treated you. It affected where you lived. It affected who you associated with and what you did. You were totally consumed by it. But for a brief moment, these men focused away from their disease and onto Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He gives them a command. He says, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. What Jesus was asking these men to do was to exhibit faith before they were ever cleansed, because it wasn't that Jesus said, okay, you're cleansed of your leprosy, now look at yourself and see that you're clean and go present yourself to the priest. No, Jesus said, go present yourself to the priest. And so by faith, they immediately had to turn and start to head toward the priest. I mean, and I just have to confess with you here, my inclination is going to be to go, hey, I still see the sores, okay? What am I going to show the priest? But they turn. And as they begin to go, suddenly they're healed. They experience that. Let me tell you something. We all face tough situations. We all face difficulties. We don't have to let them define who we are. These men defined by their leprosy, decided to trust Jesus in that moment, and they rose above whatever their condition was. They understood that they had a reason to be grateful. I'll never forget on one of our wounded hero hunts, we'd made an effort to strongly reach out to Vietnam veterans because many of them were not treated with the same type of appreciation that our veterans today get. And I remember one of our hunts, we were doing a televised interview with one of the Vietnam veterans. As I sat down, his name was Gary Hines. I'll never forget him. We were in the process of talking to him, and I said, "Gary, tell me about yourself." Never forget the first words that came out of his mouth. Blew me away. He said, "I used to be a wounded hero." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, I used to be a wounded warrior. I said, "Excuse me?" I said, "I got all these guys that are here hunting. Some of them have one limb. Some of them have two limbs." I said, "And they're all wounded warriors, but you're telling me you used to be. How can you say that?" He said, "Well, I'm no longer defined by my wounds. Jesus now defines who I am." Whew. That's what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about getting the focus off of what you've allowed to define you. Listen, Romans 8:28 says it best for those of us that know Jesus Christ and follow Him. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Do you love God? Are you living out your purpose for Him? Then you can get another job. You can have hope that your son's going to turn his life around. You can have hope that that difficult situation at work is going to work out because all things work together for good when you put the focus on God and you live out the purpose He has for you. You can have a heart of gratitude no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you're going through. Where do you need to trust Jesus in your life? You know, Janice and I were praying about our commitment to Thrive. And we realized that it was going to be a larger commitment than what we could afford. I still don't know how we're going to afford it. But I do know this. We've not only upped our tithe that we give every month, but we're going to add on to that a very significant portion of what we're going to give to make sure that we can thrive together as a church. Now, where did that come from? It did not come from me sitting down and figuring out exactly how we were going to do this because I didn't want to be defined by the calculator. It came because in this 40 days of prayer, God has spoken to my heart. He's spoken to our heart. And He's told us what to do. And He's told us that we better get ready, that we're going to experience the movement of God if we will, as a church family, pull together. And as I've told you, I'm not asking anybody to give a certain amount. I'm just asking everybody to do what God tells them to do. If you do what God tells you to do by focusing on what He says and on what He desires, and in all honesty, for some it may be a tough situation. I mean, Delanne, I think about you and the fact that you've taken a step up to start tithing, and now you're going to make a commitment to Thrive and go beyond that. How in the world is that going to work? But you know what? It's going to work, isn't it? Amen. Have faith and trust. That's how it works. When you listen to God and you follow Him and you trust Him, and then you refuse to be defined by your circumstances, by whatever's going on around you, and you trust God. Just simply trust Him. Let me give you the principle here. Choose to be thankful in challenging times by trusting God to bring good out of the bad things that have happened to you. Choose to be thankful in challenging times by trusting God to bring good out of the bad things that have happened to you. All right, third question. Number one, what is good in my life? Number two, where do I need to trust God in my life? Number three, what defines my life? What defines my life? Paul continues the thought when in verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in the next phrase, he says, "For this is the will of God." In other words, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what God's will is. This is what God desires for you to do. God wants gratitude to be the primary value that shapes our lives. You know, I don't know if y'all have this that you do at Thanksgiving. We do. we sit around the table at Thanksgiving and everybody tells what they're thankful for. And it's always, I can, you know, 40-something years of doing this as a family, it's always something good. But wouldn't it be amazingly refreshing if somebody said, I'm thankful for the cancer diagnosis that I got because of what God showed me in it. I'm thankful for the challenge that God has given me as I prayed through my Thrive commitment because of what God taught me. You see, when is the last time you just thank God for whatever? I mean, for even the simple thing. I was brushing my teeth this morning, and I cut the water on, and I got to thinking, God, thank you for clean water. I mean, how many cultures in the world get to turn a faucet and they get clean water delivered into their home? Now, in our little bathroom, we got one sink, and I got to share it with Janice. And so there's sometimes that I don't feel like being thankful. I don't like the smell of her hairspray, but it's okay. We're going to make it. But I can be thankful for clean water. I can be thankful for that. You see, in India, the second most populated nation on the face of the earth, 75% of the water is not fit to drink. We live in a world of dysentery and disease. Many people would love to have the clean water that we have. Only 3% of the water in the world is even fit to drink, and most of it is in the United States. There are places where people will walk 6 hours to get water to bring back to their home as they walk 6 hours back to their home just to get what we get when we walk in the bathroom and turn a tap. Unclean water causes 80% of the illnesses in the world. Folks, listen, and I don't mean to be gross, but the water in our toilets is cleaner than 97% of the water other people depend on. In fact, one healthcare professional said, if we could have people in the rest of the world drinking the water out of our toilets, the disease rate in the world would go down 75%. My goodness! People are dying because they don't have what we take for granted. Because we just don't take time to thank God. I mean, how thankful are you for something as simple as water? How about food? Our son Jeff was on a mission trip one time to Equatorial Guinea. And he and a missionary were kind of hiking across the area, you know, interacting with people, sharing the gospel and whatnot. And Tim Shoot was the missionary's name. And our son Jeff looked at Tim and he said, Tim, what do these people want? I mean, he was, you know, following his good daddy's example. And, I mean, you find out what they want, you meet the need, and you share Jesus with them. I mean, you know, that's how you do it. And here's what Tim said. Tim looked at Jeff, and he said, what these people want more than anything else is to go to bed at night with a full belly. They live their entire brief lives and never once know what it's like to be full from a meal. And some of us will be so full when we push back from the table Thursday that we will have a hard time getting to our easy chair just to sit down. In fact, did you know that 75% of the world goes to bed hungry every night? They'd give anything to have food on their belly, and we're more concerned about how big our bellies are getting. 75% of the world is underfed, and 33% of the world is starving. In fact, 30 people starve to death every minute, and we complain about dirty dishes. Have you thanked God for the food that you have? Have you thanked God for the blessings that He's given you for the simple things? Listen, gratitude doesn't come naturally. You're not born with it. If you don't believe that, have a baby that has colic. You walk that baby around at night, and that baby's screaming and hollering and screaming and hollering. You finally get it settled down, you lay that baby down in the bed. Does that baby look up at you and go, thank you so much that you stayed up all night with me. I really appreciate it. Not at all. They'll start screaming again. Gratitude doesn't come naturally. But gratitude is a sign of spiritual maturity. It means that you're growing up. It means that you're thriving, and that's God's will for you. Gratitude, when expressed to others, almost always comes back around. It is God's will for you because He wants gratitude to define your relationship with Him and others. You know, I was reading a study the other day that was done of waitresses. When a waitress puts thank you on the ticket before she hands it to her customer, her tip is 11% higher. If she writes a message and then says thank you and hands it to the patron, then her tip is on average 17 to 20% higher. See, what God wants is for us to have gratitude as the defining factor of our lives. But here, let me tell you the sad thing. You talk to people that are involved in the restaurant industry, they hate Sunday. You know why they hate Sunday? Because church people are the least to tip and the rudest. And then you turn around and invite them to come to church. They're going to look at you and go, I don't want to go to your church. Why don't I want to be like you? God have mercy on us. Gratitude should shape who we are. Gratitude should shape how we interact with other people. God wants it to be the defining factor in our lives. Let's go back to the story. Remember the story of the lepers I was telling you about? Go back into Luke again. Let's look in Luke 17, verse 15, because something interesting happens. As these guys are going now, because they're going to demonstrate their faith and present themselves to the priest to show that they're clean, all of a sudden one of them stops. And it says he turns around. It says one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. I love that. He didn't suddenly praise God. He praised God with a loud voice. Amen? That was a subtle amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. With a loud voice. Praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And then Luke writes something that is amazing. And this guy was a Samaritan. Can you believe that? None of the Jews turned around to come back and thank Jesus. This guy's a foreigner. This guy's reject. This guy is ostracized from everybody else. And the only reason he's accepted in the group of the Jewish lepers that were there was because he had leprosy too. But he stops and he turns around and he comes back. One man, the Samaritan, the outcast, turns back when he's healed and he thanks Jesus. He glorifies God and he worships God. He falls down at the feet of Jesus. He's worshiping him, and he's not just doing it. He's doing it obviously with a loud voice, praising God, and he is expressing gratitude. He is expressing gratitude, and he was a Samaritan. And here, I'm going to tell you that. You mean to tell you what Luke's implying here? If a Samaritan can express gratitude, what's wrong with you? Why can't you express gratitude? Why can't I express gratitude? He comes back to Jesus. You see, what defines your relationship with God? You may be angry with God because you feel there was something He should have done in your life that He didn't do. Or maybe you're indifferent toward Him because you're just too busy. Or maybe you're trying to use Him because even in going through the 40 days of prayer, you show up with your list and you expect God to perform according to you pulling His puppet strings. God is not your puppet. What God wants is your gratitude, a heart of gratitude. And that demonstration of gratitude that defines your relationship with Him. Something interesting happens. What's Jesus' reaction to this guy coming back? I want you to look at this. Luke chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus answered and He says, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? It's the only guy that comes back. These people that are of the Jewish heritage and Jewish lineage, these people that understand God and understand who God is, they supposedly understand that God loves them and that He cares about them. I mean, can you almost sense the disappointment in Jesus' voice? 10 were healed, 1 came back. Where are the other 9? Now, let's just be real here, okay? Do you think the other 10, the other 9 felt gratitude? Do you really think they felt it? Hello? Sure. I mean, if your body's rotting and your limbs are falling off and you've got leprosy and there's no hope, and all of a sudden you get healed, aren't you going to be grateful to the person that healed you? I mean, can you imagine those guys going home and they're sitting down with their family and they're talking about Jesus and tears well up in their eyes and they remember their lives as a leper and they see how Jesus healed them and there's gratitude to Jesus welling up in their hearts. I mean, you'd have to be hard-hearted indeed not to be grateful to Jesus for being healed of leprosy. I'm convinced all 10 of these men were grateful. But only one took time to express his gratitude. I believe there's something worse than being ungrateful. I believe it's being grateful and not expressing it. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. What in the world? Why weren't these men grateful as well? What's wrong with this? See, it's not enough to feel grateful. You have to express your gratitude. And that's what God wants. Folks, let me tell you. As far as the personal spiritual journey of Thrive is concerned, that's what Thrive is all about. God's given you an opportunity to express your gratitude to Him. Now, you may feel that gratitude. You may be like the other nine. And you may talk about it with your family. You may even share as you sit around the table. Oh, yes, we're so grateful to God for all that He's done. But what are you going to do to express that gratitude? And let me tell you when it challenges us the most, when it gets into our pocket. Because where your treasure is, there's your heart also. And that, I believe, is part of the journey God's taking us on as a church. For many of us, it's learning the value of what it means to tithe. And that's why it's God's will for us to be grateful. But tithing is obedience. And it's saying, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. And we've had many people that have discovered what it's like to experience that level of obedience. But then making a commitment to go beyond that is an expression of gratitude to God. And it's saying, I don't want to be like the nine. I want to be like the one who came back and who said, thank you, Jesus, and worshiped Him. You see, our commitment is an act of worship. You're not giving it to this church. You're not giving it to me. You're giving it to the Lord as an act of gratitude. That's why Janice and I are not afraid to go beyond what we know we can afford. Because we know God's in control. And it's our way of expressing that gratitude to Him. I got a videotape I want you to watch. It's an interview with some of our folks that are here, Larry and Sandra. And we want to just show you the journey that they've been on to get to this point. So if y'all would watch the video.
I'm Larry Houck.
And I'm Sandra Houck.
When we came to Dutch Fork Baptist Church at the request of our daughter who had visited here, we found that this church seemed to have a lot going on. The sermons were really based on true biblical truths, and the people were very friendly to us from the very beginning day that we walked in here. And we have found that there are places in the church that we can volunteer and do things. And Sandra especially likes that because it keeps her busy.
Well, I like the newcomers class because right from the start, they introduced themselves to us. They told us we got to meet some of the staff members and we heard their stories.
It was very specific what they led us through in those three Sundays.
Mm-hmm. They even got us to commit to tithing. We were given some cards and materials about tithing, and Pastor Chuck made it clear that this was a commitment that, you know, they expected us to make. But the thing that I really jumped on was the fact that he wanted you to try it for 3 months. And if you could tell him at the end of 3 months that this was just not going to work for you, that he would add it all up and give you back the total of what you had given. And so I immediately think, money back guarantee, hey, this is new. I was ready to jump in.
Yeah. Sandra is an auditory learner. I'm a visual learner. And from the get-go in the newcomers class, Sandra was focused on what was being said. I was focused on what I was looking at in front of me, which was a paper to be signed saying that I would be willing to tithe. I was going through a little bit of anger because I was saying to myself, I should not have to sign this because of the fact that at the same time I'm thinking about doing that and wanting to do it.
Yeah. You wanted to do
it. I know that things are tight financially.
Right.
At our church in Blowing Rock, North Carolina, we were attempting to tithe, but we were not really tithing. We were giving what was a tithe, would have been a tithe if we were tithing all of the time. But we did not catch up sometimes when we were absent from there. When we were in the newcomers class and the papers came out for us to sign, I was upset about it because of my feeling. I've always wanted to tithe.
Right.
But I was apprehensive about it because it involved signing a paper saying that I would definitely do it. It was hard for me to do that. But we've been tithing ever since, and we're into, well, this next month will be the third month.
No, it's fourth month.
Fourth month. Whoa.
Has God blessed you because of your tithing?
Well, yes, he has. Our finances have been, during those 3 months, something that has not bothered me as much as it has in the past.
There is definitely a spirit here, a spirit of God. And I think that he truly wants to use every single member here. And I think that things are in place here for that to happen, for us to be part of the church and to be able to worship God.
Amen. Thank you, Larry and Sandra. Larry, we're clear, aren't we? We're okay? Good. All right, y'all into the fourth month. You going to continue your commitment? Amen. We had a service one time where I asked everybody who was tithing to stand up. And Larry and Sandra hadn't started yet. And so she came to me later. She said, you got to promise me later on in a service you're going to ask everybody to stand up who's doing that because we want to stand up with them. So we'll plan that in the future. But here's the thing, folks. You know, when it comes to tithing, it's not about the church asking for anything. I mean, really. What it is you being obedient to God and letting God have control of your finances and letting God have control of those things that are important and that matter to you. And then you get to do even the adventure that Janice and I are doing, and that is where we step well beyond that and we say, okay, God, now we're going to trust you in this. My goodness, we're getting ready to buy some property and build a lodge, and the last thing I can do is take those numbers that God has committed to us to do here and make them make sense, but it's okay because God's in control. Amen. And so we're going to trust him. You know why? Because I believe that our lives are supposed to be shaped by gratitude. And Jesus expected, he preferred that all 10 of these men return and express their gratitude. But only one did. And because he did, guess what happened? He received a greater blessing. You know how I know that? In Luke chapter 17, I want you to see what Jesus said to this man in verse 19. Jesus looks at him. This man has come back praising God with a loud voice, expressing gratitude, obviously being grateful. And Jesus looks at him and says, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. See that word well? You know what that word actually means in the original language? It means whole. You see, what we're talking about here, folks, is more than just a physical healing. Why does Jesus tell him that? because he received a greater blessing. All 10 men were physically healed because of their leprosy. God did a work in all 10 men's lives, but God did a greater work in the life of the one who expressed gratitude to Jesus. I mean, imagine for just a minute, not just the physical problems that you go through when you have leprosy, but imagine the emotional scars, being rejected by everybody, being told that you're worthless, having to experience the rejection from even people that you love. And then Jesus looking at this man and saying, you've had a physical healing, but now I'm going to do an even greater work with you. Because of your expression of gratitude, I'm going to make you emotionally well. You are whole. And this man goes home different than the other nine. The other nine go back. They probably got PTSD and everything else from their experience that they've had as regard to living among the lepers. But this man is healed. He is emotionally healed. He is physically healed because he took time, because he did what needed to be done to express gratitude to Jesus. Let me tell you, that's what Thrive is all about. We get to express gratitude to Jesus to see where he takes us, to see what he does with us, what he does with you, what he does with me, as we individually follow him and as we listen to his voice. So, what defines your life? Are you wanting to be defined by something that happened in the past, like those other nine men will be? Those other nine men will go through the trauma of having to emotionally adjust, still struggling with that leprosy, defining who they were, but not this man. Because this man was made whole. So what defines your life? Let me tell you what I want to define my life. I want my life to be defined by Jesus Christ and the gratitude that I express to him. I want him to shape who I am in every aspect. Let me give you the principle. It is God's will for gratitude be the defining factor in your relationship with him and others. I want to tell you something. If you live around a person who lives a life of gratitude, not only to God but to others, you hunger to be around them. You want more than anything else to be with them. That brings us to the fourth and final question. What is good in my life? Where do I need to trust God in my life? What defines my life? And then number four and finally, who is Jesus in my life? Who is Jesus in my life? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul concludes this little verse by saying that we are to do the life of gratitude in Christ Jesus for you. I love the way he says that. What he's asking us to do is to realize that the closer you draw to the heart of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, the more gratitude becomes a part of your life. And I just want to ask you, does any sacrificial commitment that you would make for God, does it absolutely reflect the level of gratitude you feel toward God? If not, then isn't that an insult to him? Shouldn't we say, Lord, whatever I've got is yours, and here it is, and take this and use it to your glory and honor. You see, it all begins when you become aware, and I become aware, that there was something desperately wrong with me, something called sin, and that I'm flawed, and I can't fix it. That's what we celebrated here this morning. As we came off the fast, we're celebrating the fact that we have a reason to be grateful to God. And the reason we have to be grateful to God is that we have become the recipient of his unconditional love. He took the initiative to send his Son to fix what was wrong. He, by his grace, saved me. And he has continued to bless me and make his presence known in my life. How can I be anything but grateful? How can I be anything but grateful? Your gratitude, your worship, is the only thing you can give God that he didn't give you first. And that's all he wants. He just wants your gratitude. He wants your worship. I, as your pastor, want you to go on the adventure of taking what you have and letting God do with it what you can't figure and move you beyond where you are so that you get to thrive as we as a church thrive. Get to experience His presence in a powerful way. The greatest insult that you can give to God is ingratitude. Or gratitude that you feel and don't express. Like the 9 lepers. Be like the one who comes back. Yes, we've all been affected with the leprosy of sin. We've all experienced, those of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who've come to know Him as our Lord and Savior, we've experienced that which should well up with gratitude in our hearts, but have you expressed it? You know, when we talk about Thanksgiving coming up this Thursday, I mean, that's what this season's all about.